Well, good morning, church. How are you today? Quick question for you. Anybody locked in? Anyone locked in? Awesome, awesome, awesome. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you need to come to Reset next year, next summer. You can also check out our talks from the last week on YouTube if you weren't able to be there for whatever reason. It was an incredible time. Hey, before we get started, I just want to welcome all our first-time guests joining us at all of our campuses, watching online for the first time. Can we give it up for our first-time guests? Thank you for coming. Remember to text hello to 65248. We'd love to put a gift in your hands. Of course, welcome back to the rest of you. Jackie is out of town, so I've been thinking about getting over to the tattoo parlor, but I have not been able to make it. But she doesn't get home until Tuesday, so I'm thinking like maybe right here, right there. So we're gonna go for maybe two sleeves. What do you think, Devika? So no, somebody said no. Don't do it. Yeah. So brand new series today. It's actually not a brand new series. We did this series back in 2023, Theology That Matters. And we thought, man, it was so good. Let's just repeat the series. Now, it's not going to be the same content because the idea is we're going to study the character of God. We called it Theology That Matters. And if you remember that series, we talked about how God was sovereign. We talked about how God was majestic. We talked about how God was omnipresent. Anybody remember that series? Please tell me you remember that series. I need that just for my psychology. Yeah, it was so good. It was so good. I thought, man, let's just repeat that, because theology is really the study of God, and there's so much to learn about who God is. God is a person. Have you ever realized that? Like, he's a being. He has a character. He has a mind. He has a heart. He has wishes. He has a will. There's things he likes. There's things he doesn't like. There's different things about him. In fact, we could do 10 series on called Theology That Matters, because it's just God is so multifaceted. But this next 3 weeks, we're just going to look at three kind of qualities in his character that really matter to our life. Why should we study God? Why should we take up the practice of theology as an individual or even as a church? I love the quote from A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. He wrote this in his book called The Attributes of God. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Now, there's a lot of important things about you. There's a lot of important things about me. But the most important thing about us is what comes to our mind when we think about God. Is that true? I would say yes, it is, because what we think about God shapes how we live. Like when we talked back in 2023 about how God is sovereign, which simply means God's in control. If you don't believe that God is in control of the events that are going on planet Earth, you're going to what? Struggle. Right? You're going to struggle to have peace. You're going to struggle to have hope. But if in the back of your mind, when you think about God, you think that, man, he's sovereign. He's in control. Like if you don't believe that God is omnipresent, that means that he's everywhere all the time. You're going to struggle to feel lonely. You're going to struggle with, just feeling like he's deserted you. But God is omnipresent. So there's certain aspects of his character that shape the way we live that matter to our lives. That's why theology is so important. We do not study theology so that we can have right answers to win arguments. That's not why we study theology. In fact, in the scriptures, it says that knowledge has the tendency to puff us up and make us arrogant and prideful. So we got to be careful with that when it comes to the topic of studying the Bible or studying theology. Like, that's not the purpose. It's not so that we can be right and prove everyone else wrong. It's really just for us to be able to understand our lives and live good lives and become the people that God has created us to be. And so in the New Testament, there's this great story that's recorded in Mark chapter 4. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 8. And it's this opportunity for Jesus' disciples to get not a talk from Jesus, although he gave great talks, but a practical lesson in theology by observing Jesus' life. So if you know that story, I'll go through it super quick. The disciples are on the boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is with them. And what is he doing in the boat? He is taking a siesta. Any nap fans out there? I'm a huge nap fan. Jesus napped. You should nap 20 minutes a day. get re-energized. So Jesus is taking his midday nap, and all of a sudden, this storm comes out of nowhere. I mean, it's not just like a storm we had last night here in Center Grove, but this one was huge. Like, water starts coming in the boat. The disciples freak out. They think they're going to drown. These guys are like professional fishermen. Like, they don't get scared easy, but they start to get really scared. And so they wake Jesus up, and they say, Jesus, we're going to drown. We're dying. Save us. He wakes up, and Jesus does his thing. What does he do? He speaks to the storm, and he says, silence, be still. And the storm stops. And then he kind of rebukes his disciples. He's like, hey, why did you guys have such little faith? Why did you doubt? That's not what we're going to focus on in the story today. I want you to see the next thing that happens in the story. Mark chapter 4, verse 41. They say this, who is this man? We have no idea who we're dealing with here. We thought he was the teacher. We thought he was the rabbi. We know he's a good man. Maybe he was a prophet. Who are we really dealing with here? Because even the winds and the waves obey him. They came face to face with the power of God, and they didn't know how to comprehend it. What are we dealing with? Who are we dealing with? Today I want to talk to you about this aspect of God's character, this piece of theology called God's omnipotence. God is omnipotent. That's the theological word for this idea that God is all-powerful. We love power, don't we? I mean, power fascinates us. I think that's why we love the Avengers. Any Avengers fans out there? There's a recent movie came out, like Superman. How many Superman movies can you make? But they keep making them because the producers in Hollywood, they know that we love to see power in action. I remember as a little boy, when we were watch the old Supermans, remember they were like really slow and long. I didn't care because I was so fascinated with the power that Superman had as a little boy. I remember in one particular movie, some of you may remember this, where he's got to go back in time to save Lois because there's like a mudslide or something, and he flies around the earth 7 times to reverse time. And the whole time I'm watching this as a little boy, and I'm like, he's going around the earth so powerful. Like, we love power. We're enamored by power. When we see someone do something that we are not able to do, we kind of stand in awe of it. God's power. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, oh, sovereign Lord, God who's in control. We talked about that in 2023. You made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. And then Jeremiah says this, if you get nothing else today, just walk away with this. Nothing is too hard for you. Is that what you think about when you think about God? Because that's what this book teaches over and over and over again. Nothing is too hard for you. If God wants a young 14-year-old girl to become pregnant without sexual intercourse, guess what happens? It's done. Like, if God wants to raise somebody from the dead, it happens. Like, nothing is too hard for God. If he wants to stop a storm, it stops. That's called the omnipotence of God. You tracking with me? Yes, yes. Let's push in a little bit deeper. What are we talking about when we talk about God's power? What we're really talking about is God's ability to act. That's what we're really talking about. His ability to act. There's this guy at the gym. I work out at LA Fitness. Some of you know that. There's this guy that stands out. There's a lot of strong dudes there. There really are. And I'm not one of them. So there's this guy. He looks like a Samoan. I don't know if that's the right politically correct term. I'll get in trouble for that, I'm sure. But he looks like he's from Hawaii. And he is absurdly strong. Oddly strong. Like, should be in some sort of strongman competition or a strong universe competition. But he just kind of walks in, doesn't really talk to many people. And he's big. He's big guy. But he'll get on the bench press. I'm not joking. He will put 4 or 5 plates on each side, and he will rep those things. Now, if you don't know anything about bench press or weight, that is a lot of weight. I'm talking 400, 450, 500 pounds. I've stood, sometimes when he gets on the bench press, like the whole gym just kind of stops. People pulling out their phones. No joke. We are enamored, like we are in awe of how strong this guy is. He's able to lift weights that we, normal humans, cannot lift. So when we think about God's power, we're thinking about his ability to act. There's a guy that wrote lots of books back in the 1600s, believe it or not. Well, this is a reprint of one of his books called The Existence and Attributes of God. Look how thick that is. He wrote it in 1650. He was a English clergyman, a Presbyterian clergyman. Stephen Charnock is his name. I have read this book cover to cover. If you believe that, I'll tell you another lie. No, I have not read. Really small print, super heady. But he's got a chapter in there on the power of God, and he explains it so well. I'm just going to quote it to you because it's better than I can say it. He says, the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. Whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever his infinite purity of his will may resolve. Isn't that beautiful? People just wrote differently back in the 1600s. When we talk about God's power, we're talking about his ability to act. If God wants to create the heavens and the earth, he just decides to do it. Like right now, the scientists, our leading scientists with their instruments and telescopes, they tell us that the known universe, the expanse of it, is 93 billion light years from one end to the other. Okay? I just need to let that hang there for a second. 93 billion, not million, 93 billion light years from one end to the other. That's our universe, or at least what we can see. One light year is 6 trillion miles. So, if you want to figure out how many in miles, how big the universe is, you have to go 6 trillion times 93 billion, and then you get some number that I could not figure out. Because it takes like an equation to do it. Some of you are going to figure it out. Now, if the average runner ran a mile in 8 minutes, how many minutes would it take for you to run from one end of the universe to the other? Yeah, try to figure that one out. And Jeremiah says, oh, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens. 93 billion light years in its expanse. We're talking about massive. We're not talking about a guy in a bench press pressing 450 pounds. That's pretty cool. We're talking about a God who made something so big and so grand that we cannot get our brains around it. Right now, there's a star out there the physicists, the people who study space, what are they called? Gotcha. Thanks for the help, astronomers. You guys should be up here preaching, not me. The astronomers, they found this star, and it's called UY Scuddy, which is a terrible name for a star. I mean, name it some, you know, if it's the biggest star in the universe that you can see, give it something better like Maximus, something like that. You know, anyway, UY Scuddy. Okay, this star is so big. I want to show you a picture of it. Okay, so here's a really, really big star called Arcturus. Okay, that's really huge star, pretty good sized star, nice. And then there's our sun. So to put it in perspective, this is UH Scuddy, UY Scuddy. This, they couldn't even put it in a picture. It is so big that if you took this star and you put it at the center of our solar system in place of the sun, its edges would go past Jupiter's orbit. That's how big. It would take up almost our entire solar system. God said, I want to do it. So he did it. Psalm 115, verse 3 says this. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. I read that years and years and years and years ago. I'm like, man, that's just so cool. God wants to do something. Doesn't matter what it is. Nothing's too hard for him. He wants to make a sun, a star that's 17,000 times bigger than our sun. That's what it is, UY Scuddy. 17,000 times larger than our sun. Our sun is big. He does it just because he wants to. Now, that's pretty cool, I think. That's enough for me to worship God and adore God. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what was supposed to happen. You know, we're supposed to, that's why he created the heavens, for us to adore him and worship him and be able to fear him and all that stuff. People get tripped up on this topic, though. Lots of people get tripped up. I mean, I don't want to say the majority, but tons of people get tripped up on this idea when pastors or preachers or Christians start talking about God is omnipotent, he's all powerful. And it's unnecessary, and I want to dive into it because this is going to be super helpful, even for some of you watching today that have fell into this kind of this little bit of a trap. When we're talking about God's power, we really need to break it down into two specific aspects of his power. There's, first of all, there's God's absolute power, which is what God can do but chooses not to do. This is very important to understand. It's what God can do, but what he chooses not to do. God can do anything, but he chooses not to do a lot of things. Like, there's a lot of people out there who are critics of faith, critics of Christianity or religion in general. They will say, well, why doesn't God just, you know, stop every act of a pedophile in the world? Or why didn't God stop Adolf Hitler from committing genocide? He certainly, if you're saying he's all powerful and obviously he didn't, then maybe he's not all powerful, or even worse, he just doesn't exist at all. And it's a pretty strong argument if you really don't understand that there's two types of power. There's God's absolute power. Yeah, he could have stopped the Holocaust, absolutely. Like, he created UH Scuddy, right? He could do whatever he wants to do, but he chose not to do it. There are things that God can do that he does not do. And here's where we get trapped, and a lot of people get trapped. We think to ourselves, well, since he didn't do it, then maybe he can't do it. Do not fall into that trap. There's this situation in the Garden of Gethsemane right before Christ is going to go to the cross, and Peter, Judas comes and denies Christ, and he's there, and he kisses Jesus, and Jesus kisses him, and Peter takes out his sword. Remember, we did this whole sermon on Peter, takes out his sword and cuts the guy's ear off, and, you know, Jesus, like, put the sword back, and, you know. I want you to see what Jesus says to Peter in Matthew chapter 26. He says, Pete was eager, and, you know, he was quick to say things, quick to do things. Like, Pete, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them when? Instantly. Pete, don't you understand, Pete? But if I did that, watch, if I did, I have the power to do it, but if I did that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Of course God can protect the Son of God from being arrested and crucified, but if he did that, then his plan would not be fulfilled. See, God's power will never contradict his purposes. You got to write that down, guys. This is important. Otherwise, you're going to get tripped up. God's power, his ability to act, will never contradict the purpose that he has. Now, when it comes to evil, and this sermon is not about evil and how to make sense of evil, but I want to say a few things. We'll do a whole sermon on that in the future. But when it comes to evil, this is one of the major objections people have to faith. They say, man, look at all the evil in the world, and if God was powerful, he would stop it, right? And he doesn't, so what's wrong? Maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe he doesn't care. That line of argument is assuming that God does not have a purpose for evil. How could a human being have free will without the option of choosing what is wrong? Evil is a necessary component for us to be humans. If there was no option to choose evil, we would not be human. We would be robots. You with me? Come on, hang with me. Come on, talk to me. You with me? There is a purpose to evil. Listen. When Judas betrayed Christ, the devil entered into him. God used the devil to get Jesus to the cross. There is a purpose to evil. And we have to understand that just because God doesn't stop it doesn't mean he can't stop it. God's power will never contradict his purpose. Please tell me you're with me. You with me? Okay. A lot of people get hung up on that, and they don't have to. Oh, by the way, one more thing. Just because God is not dealing with all of the evil now doesn't mean he won't in the future. Amen. Hello, amen. Hello. Amen. The Bible tells us that there will be a judgment, okay? So for those of you who really struggle with evil and, oh my gosh, I can't believe all the bad things that happen in the world. Listen, we're in a story, and the story's not over. It's continuing. Like, there's going to be a conclusion to this story, and God will deal with the evil in this world. No one gets away with anything. Trust me. No one gets away with anything. Okay. Now, that was a little rant. Sorry. That's God's absolute power, okay? Now let's talk about God's ordained power. What does that mean? Well, God's ordained power is what God actually decrees according to his will. And once he decrees something to happen, there's no stopping it. Whatever God, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, and you cannot stop him no matter what. God's plan is to send Christ to this world to redeem humanity, to die, and to rise from the grave. And nothing and no one, not the devil himself, could stop that plan. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And it was shown, Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the what? The power. The power of who? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. This word power is this Greek word dunamis. It means we get our English word dynamite, this explosive power. Like, once God decides to do something, you cannot stop him. Stephen Charnock wrote about this aspect of God's power. He said this, it can be neither checked or restrained nor frustrated by any creature. Once God decides he's going to do something, that thing happens. So those are the two different aspects of God's power. There are so many examples in the Bible that I could tell or share about this power being demonstrated. I just shared one with Peter and the boat, the boys in the boat and the storm. That's pretty cool. Don't you think that one was cool? You gotta sit in that story for a while to really feel how cool it is. But there's this other one in 2 Kings. I could have chose so many, but I chose this one because it's one of my favorites. 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah happens to be the king of Judah at this time. And then there's this other king named King Sennacherib. Say that five times. Sennacherib. It's a weird name. And don't name your kids that, because he's a bad dude. And he's the king of Assyria. And he's just full of arrogance. And he is full of pride. And it's kind of understandable, because his army is like several hundred thousand soldiers. And they are just taking one kingdom after another. When he decides, next kingdom we're going to take is Judah. So they come up against Judah and Hezekiah, and their Judah's much smaller army, and they're really going to just get crushed. And so Hezekiah goes to the Lord, and this is what he prays. He says, Oh, Lord, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. Sennacherib thinks he's God. He's not. You're God. You alone created the, there it is, UH Scuddy. He didn't even know it existed, but that's what he was talking about. This 93 billion mile wide universe. You created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes and see what Sennacherib is doing. Watch this. Then he asked him point blank. Listen to Sennacherib, can't even say his name, words and his defiance against the living God. And watch the request. Here it comes. Ready? Now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know. What will they know? That you are God, that you are all powerful. Just lays that request before God. A couple of verses later, verse 35, God answers. Listen to what happens. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The next day, when the other guys, the surviving guys, woke up, they found corpses everywhere. And guess what they did? They got out of Dodge. Now, I read through the Bible every year. You guys know that. And every time I come to this story, I'm just in awe. I'm shocked. Here's why I'm so shocked. Because if you go back to Matthew 26, where Jesus said, Pete, come on, Pete. Like, don't you realize I could say one word to my Father and he would send thousands of angels instantly. Pete, come on. This is God's plan. I have to die. And Jesus throws the word thousands in there. Well, in the book of Hebrews, it says that in heaven, there are myriads and myriads of angels. So I'm like, anybody know what a myriad is? So I looked it up. Myriad, what's that mean? Well, it's approximately 10,000. Myriads upon myriads. In one version, it says myriads times myriads. 10,000 times 10,000. How many angels are in heaven? You ever done that? We've never done a message or a study on angels. Maybe we should. I don't know. Some theologians think that there are millions upon millions of angels in heaven, which there probably are. Myriads and myriads. Jesus says thousands. And God sends how many angels to kill 185,000 soldiers? One. And we're not even talking about God. We're talking about an angel. And I'm like, wow, that's power. That's like when God wants to defend his people and he steps up, you better watch out. In the New Testament, God is referred to as a consuming fire. There's a reason for that. He's called a warrior in Scripture. There's a reason for that. So this series is called Theology That Matters. So my question is, why does that matter? You read Hezekiah's story. You read this 2 Kings obscure story in the Old Testament, which, by the way, you should read the Old Testament. We're going to do a series pretty soon called Making Sense of the Old Testament. Here's why you should read the Old Testament, because it's like 70% of the Bible. It's a big part of the Bible, you know? I think it's even more. So don't skip it. We'll make sense of it here in a little bit. But why does this matter to me? Why does this matter to you? God's omnipotent. Okay, it's absolute power, it's ordained power, this, that. Why is this series important? Why talk about it at all? Here's why. Because when you look back at the stories in the Old Testament or New Testament and you see the power of God acted out in Scripture, it brings you peace in the present. The way I wrote it like this is like this in your notes. The power of God in the past brings peace to your present. So a lot of theologians believe that Psalm 46 was written in response to 2 Kings, the events of 2 Kings 19. I don't know exactly how they prove that, but that's what a lot of them believe. What does Psalm 46 say? I want you to spend some time in Psalm 46, 1 and 2 when you get home today. This is what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hezekiah was in a whole lot of trouble. And he prays to the Lord. The Lord sends one angel and takes out almost the entire Assyrian army. And in response to that, Psalm 46 says, our God is our strength and our refuge. He shows up when I need him. He is a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, that's not all. Therefore, watch this. We will, say it with me, not fear. Wow. Why does this matter? It's because God does not want you to live in fear. I love 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, the Lord hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I love that verse, but oftentimes people are like, yeah, but how? I know I'm not supposed to be fearful, but how do I live without fear? There's so much going on in our world, in my life. How do I do that? We have to look back at the power of God in the past, because that power brings peace in the present. So he says, therefore, because God is so powerful and he has been powerful in the past, he's going to show up again for me in the present. Listen, he continues. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, which is horrible, earthquakes, you know, though the waters roar and foam, and though mountains tremble at its swelling. Like, he's imagining the worst of the worst situations. Like, even though bad things are happening, I can still live with peace. I cannot give in to fear because I know my God is omnipotent. Is this making sense? Isaiah chapter 51, verse 10, the prophet Isaiah says this. I love this verse. He says, are you not the same today? It's a rhetorical question. Are you not the same today? The one who dried up the sea, remember the Exodus, right? God parts the Red Sea. After 400 years of slavery, the Israelites walk through. Then God closes the sea on the Egyptians as they try to follow, and he rescues Israel. Israel, are you not the same today, the one who dried up the sea, making a path of escape through the depths so your people could cross over? It's a rhetorical question. Isaiah is saying, yes, he is. The same God who did that will show up for you today so you can have peace in the present as you review the power of God in the past. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how does this work out practically in our lives? Like for me, like I study theology because I want to experience life the way God intended to experience it. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So how does this work out? Like when you wake up in the morning, because that's what we're really talking about. This has to matter to your life. You can't hear this message and walk out and say, oh, that was interesting. Or, you know, that was entertaining, or that was funny, or whatever. No, that's, you got to walk out and say, okay, now I'm going to be different in light of what I just heard about God, his absolute power and his ordained power. So how does it work practically? Well, Paul lays it out for us in Philippians chapter 4. It's so perfect. He says, guys, come on, when it comes to your life, all the stuff that's going on, don't worry about anything. Stop giving in to fear. Stop being anxious. Instead, here's what I want you to do. Pray about everything. Lay everything, all the concerns, all the trouble that you have, lay everything before God. Tell him what you need and thank him for all he's done. When you do that, because that's really trusting God. Like this verse is about trusting God. Yes, it's about prayer, but prayer is, you know, a lot of prayer is just trusting God with what's going on, the trouble in your life. Then when you do that, after you do that, not before, but after, you'll experience, there it is. God's peace. Not because the problem went away, not because the trouble went away, not because the cancer went away, not because the money issue went away, not because the marriage issue went away. That might be cool if it does, but even if it doesn't, I've still put that in God's hands. Maybe he's got a plan for it. If he's not showing up for you right now and fixing whatever trouble you're in, how about you understand that God, that doesn't mean he's not powerful, he's still absent, but maybe he's got a different plan. He's trying to use this difficulty to produce some character trait in me that I lack, or open up some other opportunity, or teach me something new, right? So God, I'm gonna lay this before you, I'm gonna trust you with it, you're gonna fill me with peace, which exceeds anything that can be understood. And then his peace will guard my heart, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. From what? Guard it from what? Fear. Christians should not be living in fear. We have an omnipotent, all-powerful God. A fearful Christian is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. Listen, my life is filled with all kinds of problems. Like some of them are very intense. If I don't function in this space, I am going to live in anxiety. I am going to live in fear, just like the next person. Theology matters because what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it shapes the way you live. It shapes your internal emotions. Is he sovereign? Is he good? Is he powerful? Yes, yes, yes. Then I can have peace and so can you. So my question to you today is a simple one. What trouble do you have going on in your life right now? Is that trouble, that pain, maybe it's a trouble with some sort of physical ailment or illness, or maybe it's a problem with your in-laws, or maybe it's a problem at work. What trouble is causing you fear and anxiety and stress? And you gotta take this message and you gotta apply it to that situation. Our God is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That's God's will for your life. He has a plan, and you can trust him. Guys, this is how you walk the walk. You with me? Amen? This is how you walk the walk. Now, as we wrap up, like, all the stuff I'm talking about, like, this is stuff that is available for believers, and maybe you're not a believer today, you're checking things out, but some things made sense to you. Maybe some questions were answered. And you're like, okay, I think I kind of want to opt in on this deal and become a follower of Jesus. Well, that's what I've been praying for. That's what others have been praying for. That's why your friends invited you to church today. Good reason. So you say, what would I have to do that? Well, I'll just go back to the verse that I shared earlier in Romans 1. This is God's plan for you. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God, not because of his miracles. Those helped. He did some really cool stuff. But at the end of the day, the greatest evidence that Jesus is God, is the Son of God, was that he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He rose from the dead. In order to rise from the dead, you have to die first, right? Christ died on the cross. Why did he die? He died so that you could be forgiven of your sins. He died so that you can become a brand new person. Get rid of all the guilt and shame in your life. Be redeemed, be forgiven, however you want to say it. Included into the family of God, made a child of God. He died and rose again so that he could know your name, so that you could be in his family. Not to start a religion, not to create a church. Listen, I like church, but Jesus didn't die to create churches. Churches is the way we get the message out. It's the way God's people grow, have community. But he died and came back to life so he could know your name, so he could give you eternal life. Maybe today something clicked and you want to make that decision, whatever campus you're watching at, online. Maybe you're watching in your car. Pull over if you're doing that. You want to make this decision? You say, what decision? It's a decision to trust Christ, to reach out to him and ask him to be your savior, to forgive your sins. Tell him that you believe that he died for you and he rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible declares. If you'd like to do that right now, I'm going to say a simple prayer. Take these words, make them your own. Put your faith in Jesus. Just say this to him. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And through the power of the Spirit, coming back to life so that I could be in a relationship with you. Wash me, cleanse me, and make me your child today. I simply place my trust in you. And from this day forward, help me to learn about you, what you like, your character, what you don't like, the things that you wish for, the things that you hope for. And as I discover who you are, may that shape who I become. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, whatever campus you're at, we want to give God praise. Best decision you'll make in your life. If you did that, we would love to put a Bible in your hands inside this box. We call it our saved box. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We'd love to put one of these in your hands. So if you text the word SAVE to 65248 at your campus, there's a little information desk out there. You can grab one of these at the information desk. If you're watching on the online community, send us a little bit more info and we'll put one in the UPS or mail for you. So one more time, guys, we give God praise. Amen. Hey, let's pray and then I'll dismiss the local teams. Father, we love you. God, thank you so much that we can look into the scriptures and discover who you are. There's lots of things that are mysterious about you. We're never gonna know you fully and completely until after we die, and even then, maybe not. But God, you have revealed a lot about who you are. You're sovereign, you're good, you're majestic, you're omnipresent, and you're omnipotent. You are all powerful. May those truths about who you are shape who we become, how we live our lives. Fill our lives today with the peace that comes from knowing that you are all powerful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, I'm going to hand things off to the local teams. Love you guys. See you next week. Bring a friend.